Ladies, welcome back to the Mom Struggling Well podcast. This is a show that helps you live your actual life, not just the one that's in your head. And hopefully it will help you not run away from home. Minutes ago, I returned from Florida back home to Texas. We ended up being gone for 6 days. I think that was like maybe 1 or 2 days too long. My daughter looked at me and said, "You know, it's so annoying to be with you 24/7. And I said, "Sister, you have no idea how mutual the feeling is." It was very calm interaction, but it was like, this could have ended a couple days ago. One thing that's really annoying is I lost my favorite pair of shoes. I left them on the beach. And the funny thing is, if that had happened to my kids, I would have been so mad at them. But since it happened to me, I feel like certainly it's justifiable and I'm the victim. Something neat that happened was that I think it was 3:30 in the morning. My husband woke us up because there was a fire alarm in the hotel where we were staying on the beach. And I had, of course, to have the very top floor. And so we got to walk up and down so many flights of stairs while we were still not all the way even awake to get out to watch the fire department come in. And I think that's where I lost my shoes. I'm not really sure what had happened. I was still mostly asleep. But anyway, the vacation is over. We are significantly poorer and exhausted, but it was overall a good time. Okay, ladies, so I need you to buckle up because we are heading to Crazy Town. The story that my friend Sarah Beth is going to tell us is riveting. It's actually going to be 2 episodes long because it was so good. There was no way to make it any shorter. So tune in again in 2 weeks for the next segment of the Sarah Beth story. Let's go ahead and jump right in. Good morning, Sarah Beth. Thank you so much for talking to me today. I can't wait to talk to you.
Thanks, Emily. I'm excited to talk today, too.
Yeah. Okay, so introduce yourself. Just tell us a little bit about who you are.
Yeah, so my name is Sarah Beth Kapusta. That's a mouthful.
It is. And where's Kapusta from?
Yeah, Kapusta is Slovak.
Okay.
Slovakia. And it means cabbage. Fun.
There you go. Fact.
Yeah, so we do like cabbage in our family. And actually, my husband's grandparents came here from Slovakia. So we spent time with them on our honeymoon over in Slovakia, actually visiting family over there. So we're authentic.
That is so cool. Okay.
Yeah.
How long have you been married?
5 years this past Friday, actually.
That's awesome. All right. And so you live currently where? And you're moving today somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we are in Maryland. We're moving back to Virginia. So both of us met in Lynchburg, Virginia, and we are moving back. We own a house there. So that's where we are going back to.
Okay.
Today, this afternoon.
Because might as well, on moving day, also have a podcast interview.
This is normal life for me.
So, you are an Enneagram 7, so this sounds fun, and that sounds fun. Let's do it all.
Let's just say yes to everything. Yeah.
So. There you go. There you go. Okay, yep. So first, this isn't the point of the interview, but you have lived in a camper. You're into tiny houses and minimal living, being a minimalist. I love that. Tell me everything.
Yeah. So minimal living means that I get rid of everything except for all the room I need for my shoes and my clothes. Because
okay.
I'm not a minimalist when it comes to shoes and clothes.
Okay.
But actually, so my husband and I were living here in Maryland. We're moving, as I said, today. And it was just last year. It was around March or April of last year. And I was like, hey, I'm sick of this rent prices. I've been watching a lot of tiny house hunters. Let's buy a vintage camper, fix it up, and let's do tiny house living and rent a little plot of land from some of our friends who own some property out in the country. And he was like, sure.
What? That's awesome.
We did it. And we had some hiccups along the way. Our first camper turned out super adorable. It was a tiny, like 20-foot long vintage camper. We fixed it up and ended up in the wintertime finding that the way that we were using it was creating a moisture issue because it wasn't well insulated. So like the condensation was causing moisture issues. So we had all of a sudden 15 minutes from now, we can't live here anymore. Move in with friends. Then buy another camper and then resume camper living. So we're living now and just like, I'm kind of not, it's not cute. We didn't renovate the one we're in now, but with still for budgeting. And it taught us so much about really what do you need and why are we so materialistic? And you just sort of, it was very life-changing for me. I really appreciate the idea of minimalism. I think it's about what do you care about? And we care about books, and I also care a lot about clothes, and that's a whole other conversation, but yeah.
What did you realize you didn't need?
I think it's more like when you go shopping and you just buy stuff because it's on sale, that kind of thing.
Okay.
So when we moved from Virginia to Maryland, we moved from just a normal house, but it was a small house. I thought it was very tiny. And then I moved into a tiny apartment here in Maryland because it's very expensive in Maryland. And so we already had to downsize. So I spent the 6 weeks we had when my husband took the job here, paring down like what specific items would I take with us. So I already pared down to move to Maryland. Thought the tiny apartment was super tiny. And I think God was like, hey, how about let's see how tiny that you can really go.
So now you live in a thimble.
Now let's see what can you do. And so the tiny 20 foot long actually was a little too small for us. In some ways, I feel like God kind of creating that problem for us helped save us from a miserable winter. But I think it's really like when I go shopping now, I ask myself, why are you doing this? Because it noticed for me, and you mentioned I'm an Enneagram 7, I didn't think I was an addict. So that really kind of shocked me. It was like, you have a propensity to be an addict as a 7 to, you know, solve your pain. And I was like, oh, that's why I go shopping when I'm sad. And so I stopped filling my sadness with purchases, and it made me have to kind of sit in the feelings. And I don't like feelings.
Yes.
So, and just wondering, like, do you love this item? Is it going to bring beauty into your home? Is it going to be functional? Because when you're living super, super small, you have to ask yourself, where is this going to go? How am I going to use it? Does it, and if it's in a tiny space, is it ugly or pretty? Because it matters. Like, you don't just stuff it under your couch. You have to put it out for everyone to see. So it's definitely been a huge learning experience. A lot of just attitudes that I didn't realize I had that I had to work through. And just, I don't know, working together with my husband, because it's extra work. It's so much extra work, actually.
Really?
Yeah. So we didn't have a washer and dryer. So we're living out on a piece of land. I had to walk really far to my car because parking was super far away, carrying armloads of laundry to the laundromat. We are using a composting toilet. So that's a whole other, I could do a whole podcast on this tiny house living. And there's lots of people on Instagram who do this kind of thing. Okay. It's not nearly as gross as it sounds. It's actually, I found it to be better than a water toilet. I'm actually kind of sad to return to normal plumbing when we go back to our house. I won't miss a small water heater tank. There are things that, you know, I value, like long hot showers. So you just learn, though, what is really important. And around the same time that we're doing tiny house living, I read the book Radical by David Platt.
Oh, yes.
And it really challenged me. And I realized, you know, because we're saving money and realizing we can give, instead of saving all this money for ourselves, what are we doing with it? Can we be more generous? And we were able to be more generous. We can look at our budget and see like, yeah, we can give this. We can buy this for the church. We can do these things. So it's a whole lifestyle that I just thought, hey, let's save some money and see if we want to stay in Maryland, because we weren't sure if we're going to buy a house here. And it's turned out to be quite the adventure. So,
okay. So then why move back to a house in Virginia?
Yeah. So my husband had a job here. It just wasn't really working super awesome for us. For him, really. I mean, when your husband's stressed, you're stressed.
For sure.
And Maryland is expensive. It's not very business friendly. There's a whole list of reasons why we're kind of thinking about, are we going to stay here or not? And we want to, there's a whole thing we want to start together business wise. And my husband actually already had established a contracting company in Virginia. We want to go back to doing that. But his job is just too stressful here. And so that was it. We own a house there. And it made a lot of sense for us just to go back to what we already have instead of trying to buy something kind of randomly here. Anyway, we have family down there. There's just, it was a million reasons why some things recently happening kind of made us make that decision quickly. And so we're just heading back down.
There you go. Okay. That is so exciting. I would love to do that. I will just say for the listeners, I mean, right now you don't have any kiddos, which could be prohibitive for some people, although plenty of people do this with kids, but I think to start it with kids might be a little amazingly hard.
Yes. I know I follow people on Instagram who do it with kids. They travel more. We were kind of parked. So traveling is different because they're getting out exploring the national parks and stuff like that. In winter, it would be excruciating to be stuck in the wintry winter in a tiny space with kids running around. And that's part of also why we're moving back is we want to start our family. And I'm like, not in a camper. That's... I don't know. I'm like, Lord, You have a sense of humor, it's probably going to happen, but let's try to not have that happen.
I know, it's like going Bible times when you don't really need to, you know, like kind of living in a tent. Let's not do that.
We don't have to. So why not?
I know. I want to say a special thank you to our longtime podcast sponsor, PrepDish. With PrepDish, you shop once, prep once, and enjoy healthy, stress-free meals all week. I use PrepDish on a regular basis because it really does all those things. It's interesting, as my kids get older, the foods they used to consider a form of torture, they're starting to like. So like just yesterday, I pulled out of the oven roasted red potatoes and broccoli, and it was delicious. But used to, my kids would have freaked out and said, why do you hate me? Why are you making me eat this? And they gobbled it up. And I was like, well, I mean, I kind of thought that was just going to be for me, but great. I'm so glad you like it. So with PrepDish, things like that happen. You try things that you never would have thought because Allison put in all the hard work for you, and you end up eating healthy, delicious food without having to search for hours for good recipes. I really recommend PrepDish. I think you're going to love it. So to try it for 2 weeks absolutely free, go to PrepDish.com/MSW. Again, that's PrepDish.com/MSW. Okay, so let's talk about the reason you're here. What I loved about your story, obviously, it is not something that everybody can relate to in the specifics, but regarding letting your guard down after abuse and regarding being hurt by church people, PTSD and panic attacks, and how does grief and faith go together? All of these are things that most people can identify with in some capacity. And so I want to hear your story and what you've learned. I think that everybody will really benefit from it. So tell us what happened.
Yeah. So nutshell, which is just weird. I grew up in a cult, basically. I mean, that is the way I would say it. I grew up for basically 25 years until like 6 years ago in an abusive cult. Now, it was a Baptist church, but I would put that in quotations because it was not a church. And I've learned, you know, what real church is and what God really meant for church to be. So that is the brief version of my story.
Did it look like a regular old Baptist church? Or the tricky thing is that it's the same language, the same words.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
you didn't call yourself like super weird names and wear like purple robes, or, you know, where everybody would go, no, those folks are odd.
No.
You know?
Right. And it was at a time, you know, we all homeschooled, but it was at a time when that was the thing, you know, it was the 90s and everyone was trying it out. And so it kind of, it went along with some of that more, a very conservative Christianity that is not a cult, but that can tend towards legalism. And so I would say it definitely maybe started out more normal, but it was never okay. What was going on was never okay, but it certainly morphed over time into just a plain old, just a cult. That's what it was. It was just abusive and, you know, lots of spiritual abuse, lots of manipulating, lots of the gaslighting.
Explain some of that for people who don't know.
Yeah. So gaslighting is kind of, it's just like a psychological tactic that abusers like to use to discredit your own, their victim's own personal ability to perceive reality. And they question themselves instead of questioning the abuser. So it's named after a movie, Gaslight, where I think the husband would lower the, like they had gas lights in their house, lower the lights, just dim them a little bit until the wife was like, hey, it seems kind of dark in here. And he's like, no, it's just you. And that's the technique. And so it's like, no, it's you. So they might tell you a specific command, like you're allowed, because it was down to like what you're allowed to wear or eat, you know, so maybe they said you're allowed to wear that kind of dress. You show up to church wearing that dress. And I mean, this is actually something I'm making up, but this would happen. You show up wearing the dress and they said, how dare you? I never told you you're allowed to wear that dress. And when you try to stand up for yourself, they're like, you're being a Jezebel and I never would have said that. And so so either you're lying or I didn't say that. So it was always bad for you, but never bad for them. So that's gaslighting, and it can really wreak havoc on your
mental
everything.
Health. Your sense of reality.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. So what are some of the, just curious, like what are some of the things you said that they were talking to you about what you could eat even?
So that happened later on. So let's see, I'm kind of trying to think about, let's back up to the pastor was very controlling. So I guess I'll just back up and say, at one point, I was living in his house for several years. I don't know if I told you that before in the pre-interview. So I don't think I did, actually. It's kind of a significant portion of my time there.
How did you end up living with the pastor?
When I was about to go to college. So this all really hinges on your independence. And so you don't have any. Mm-hmm. And especially those of us who were pretty much born into that environment, they don't want us to ever get that freedom that most people get when they go off to school. So I went from being homeschooled K through 12. And I'm not against homeschooling at all. Like, I love homeschooling, actually. But there is good and bad. Like, there's good and bad with everything. And then 18 years old, we had like an argument about where I'm going to go to college. He had picked a place, the pastor. And when I protested with my desire to which college I wanted to go to in a very respectful way, he slapped me in my face in front of my dad. So I'm getting to the point of your question. So,
okay. And then your dad at that point did
nothing.
Okay.
Because he was also disarmed. So the next day I had to apologize for my attitude to the pastor. And so that teaches you in that moment, you deserve to be hit. And your opinion doesn't matter and your feelings don't matter and your preferences are worthless. And so that's something I'm still dealing with, you know, is who am I? What do I like? And anyway, so I picked the school. I still ended up going there somehow.
You rebel.
I know, right? And but only for 1 year. And then I was highly encouraged to transfer. And this is where things got strange, back to my hometown, to the local college there and move into the pastor's house. And so there was about five of us girls living there in his house.
Was he married?
He was married and he had a family. Both of his children were gone in school. I believe his daughter would come home on weekends at that time. And his son was just off. I don't think he came home very much at all.
I don't think I would have.
No. And his kids were totally on a different standard than the rest of us. They could they could get by with a whole lot more than what we could get by with. And so it was under the premise of, and I realize now saying this makes zero sense at all.
Okay.
Nothing made sense in there when you're a normal, my brain is normal now pretty much. And so now I'm like, I don't understand it either. I used to be able to explain it, but I can't anymore. It was basically for your independence, right? That doesn't make any sense, right? So, and it was in a dorm style room. So the men of the church had gotten together and built a beautiful giant house for him on a large piece of property. And the church was basically, we had a different word for it. I'm going to use the actual word for what we were trying to build, a commune. That's what it's called.
Okay.
It never worked out. Praise God. Because we had to still be in somewhat of contact with the outside world. So you have to have some semblance of normalcy because people will call you out on it. People will be concerned. They will call authorities. And so we still had to have jobs in the real world. We still had to function. And so there was some normalcy that we use normal words for things. That's the other thing that's weird. So it was during that period of time living in his house, that was when things were very controlled because obviously he's not just teaching your sermons on Sunday. He's there every day.
Was it like inappropriately sexual?
Yeah, you know, it wasn't.
Okay.
Overtly. And I will say that, like, I don't ever want to say there was never a sexual component there because for one, we repress memories and I don't want to make a false accusation of that because that's a very serious thing, which is part of why I'm not even going to say his name right now because they would get mad. And I'm not afraid of him. I'm just trying to be wise. There wasn't, but there was inappropriate. It's very hard to quantify it. I believe that in the same way that a rape is more about the way they kind of get pleasure from overcoming or basically the control over another person. I think he was the same way. He created very inappropriate personal relationships that maybe crossed boundaries, but never to like a touching or anything like that. He was very careful to have like certain rules, but I think to protect himself. And I don't know what other people experienced. I know what I experienced. And it was just, we had inappropriate conversations. I would say also just inappropriate emotional special, like, relationship based on, like, for me and him, it was politics and things like that. Like, he knew he got me involved in politics. And that's how I ended up going to law school, actually,
Interesting.
Which will probably backfire on him.
Oh, snap.
So, and I mean, even it did, because law school got me out of there.
Listen, I hope so. I hope it backfires big time. I look forward to the future win.
It'd be fun.
That'd be fun.
I'm not going to make my life about, he's not going to be, you know, the subject of my life, because that's ridiculous. And he doesn't care about me, and I'm not going to care about him for the rest of my life in that way. As far as making it my, you know, life's goal to bring him down, because God's in charge and God has something else for me to do that's more important than vengeance on someone like him. But yeah, so during that time period in his house, things like, you're not allowed to eat sushi. You're not allowed to have less, like, there are some wisdom in some of the things he would say, like, don't let your car get below a quarter of a tank of gas, right? That's smart.
Okay, right.
However, and I actually am the kind of person who will drive until, like, fumes. Because I just am like, I don't feel like stopping for gas. That's silly. But it became a matter of law. It became a matter of spiritual significance if you disobeyed him. And that's where all of this hinges on, is his authority, basically him being the mouthpiece of God. And so that's where the spiritual abuse would come in. And so everything was, if he said to you to do something, it was like God said it. You didn't get a choice in the matter. And he would say things, you know, if you think I'm not following scripture, you can always tell me. But that was not true. I mean, I did that when I left and I got shunned and slandered. So he could never be wrong.
Was the church growing? Was it like people were just coming to this situation?
No, it was small. It was small. People generally don't like cults, probably, once they can find out that it's a cult. And it was a lot of financial abuse as well. So I mentioned the house that he had built for him. You would probably think that if you had a heart for ministry, you'd build the church first of all, really. Mm-hmm. But it was the house. He never worked. My family was in poverty because of how much money they were giving to the church. My parents were evicted from one of their homes before. I don't think they actually got evicted. They just got the papers. My mom couldn't buy groceries for us. We didn't have school books that we needed while we were being homeschooled. My mom did an amazing job teaching us. All my sisters in medical school. I'm an attorney. And my mom homeschooled us.
Wow.
Sometimes without school books. I don't even know how to tell it all, because I don't want to spend the entire time just like, this horrible thing happened. But they did. It was terrible. And then my mom left about 10 years ago, maybe 9 or 10 years ago.
So she left first?
She left first.
Okay.
And for the listeners, if they've learned anything about like Scientology and that kind of thing, like that's been on the news a lot. There's a whole, Leah Remini did her whole, you know, series on that. That is really what it was like. It was just with like, quote, Christian theology, instead of Scientology.
Okay.
But the shunning, the financial abuse, even like the way they wear you down and that you're not allowed to have an emotional response to things.
Yeah.
So my mom realized that it was a cult. Actually, she realized long before she left, but she stayed for the family because she didn't want to lose everyone.
Yeah.
Some things just kept happening, and she got to the point where she decided it's time to go. Well, all that simply meant for normal people would be, I don't want to go to this church anymore, right?
Yeah.
It's not a life-changing, traumatic event, but it was. It was the ultimate act of treason. So as far as, you weren't allowed to seek counsel outside of the church. You weren't allowed to seek anyone outside the church. And really, we were the only right way. We did everything right. Everyone else was wrong. I mean, we were so closed down into our own little world. And so my mom had read a book, and someone had left it on her door, I think, that was out, that had left. She read the book and she was like, how did they know, the people who wrote this book? And so she was like, I have to get out of here. She tried to talk to my dad about it. My dad didn't want to talk about it. And she just kind of was like, I'm done. I'm out. And at the time, I felt, and all of us in the family felt, like that was the ultimate thing that my mom could do. That was like, she's, and also if you left, that meant you weren't a Christian. They also held the salvation card.
Wow.
Like they could tell you if you were saved or not. And it was all based on your allegiance to them. They would equate that to your allegiance to God and obedience to God, but it wasn't true. So she left, and really, and she left not long before Mother's Day. We had to shun my mom. And
so she didn't try to take you kiddos with her.
So I was older. I was an adult. Like, I'm ashamed of myself because I was an adult, but I grew up there. I mean, that was my culture. I didn't know.
Yes.
So I had two siblings who were minors, and she was actually trying to save them out of there. I think one of the things I'm the most ashamed of that I did, and I did it under the counsel of the pastor, was help my dad take the two youngest siblings away to my grandmother's house. And I was following orders. Yeah. And I really believed that I was doing what would help my mom repent and come back, because I loved my mom and I thought she needed to come back. And I, you know, that's all I knew. And so that's probably the deepest regret of my life, is assisting in that. Thankfully, my grandma, who's amazing, called my mom and was like, "Hey, your kids are here." And my dad was super mad because his
was
mom
your grandma
was
part
like,
of
no.
it?
No, no, no. None of our extended family was. They were all in another state. And my grandma was, you know, was my paternal grandmother, but she was like, she called my mom. She's like, "Hey, so your husband brought the kids here. I would be super mad if I was you, and I would want to know where they are. They're over here."
Oh,
and so that
so
kind
sweet.
Of precipitated. So that, you know, caused my mom to then, she just filed separation so she could get like a custody arrangement, because that was unacceptable. But what happened is the pastor, and this is not the first time he has done this, is he is a master narcissist, and he's very good at triangulating people to do his bidding. And he is also a PhD in psychology. So
oh,
he's
man.
Extremely good at that. He really manipulated the situation with my parents to where now they're divorced now. And that's a whole long story, but it's really because my mom took a stand and he cannot be exposed. So if someone calls him out, basically says the emperor has no clothes, he has to discredit that person.
Yes.
So it was another 5 years. I was the next one out.
After your mom.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
So, we weren't, you know, there was no contact with her. At one point, you know, he would send us to her to like say his messages or whatever and tell me, you know, "You're not allowed to let her speak. And this is what you're supposed to say to her." And I went to over to her house and I didn't do that. I let her talk to me. So I've honestly always been very rebellious. So I'm thankful, because it's hard to brainwash me. It still works, but I'm a fighter. Like, I'm like, oh,
yeah.
Actually, she's my mom, so I'm going to listen to her.
My gosh, yes.
Right. So I did that. I came back. Of course, you report back. I don't know if you've ever watched Handmaid's Tale or if anyone
yes.
ever. Okay. So always in twos. It's true. It's how you spy on each other. It's absolutely exactly like that. Like, that show is freakily accurate.
Can you not even watch it? Or do you?
I
are you
do
like,
watch it, okay. but it's kind of stressful. So it's not my favorite, like, binge watch. It's not
yes.
like, it's kind of stressful.
So I agree. Okay.
I tend to be like, let's watch Hallmark movies. Everything's fine.
Yeah.
Like, I already
I've lived the Handmaid's Tale.
It's yeah, not... it's fine. I didn't have like that, but it was even the stilted language, like, blessed be, like, you know,
oh
it's
gosh,
just,
yes.
it's people are offended by that. And I'm like, I'm not, it's pretty accurate.
Oh, wow.
Anyway. So I went there, I came back, reported back in, and, you know, I said, well, my mom said this, and he said, "You let her speak to you, you disobeyed me." And then he pinned, basically it was, "God will punish you for your disobedience to me now. And anything that happens after this point is your fault, including if they get a divorce." So it was my
whoa,
fault. That,
whoa.
Yeah.
So and no you bought deal. That for a while? You were like,
it is oh, yeah. And I mean, he said, "You don't love your family." He would just basically tell you how you felt, what your heart motivation was, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And that was day in and day out, you know, constant, every aspect of my life. Even my journals at the time were written in such a way that if they read them, it was never, I never knew what my real thoughts were. I was,
yes.
I always was afraid that I was going to have a double life. And so I wanted all my thoughts to be in line with everything that was on the outside. So even my journals, I read them now and I'm like, I don't even know who this is.
Yeah.
Because it was all just like, in case they found it after I died or something, that it would have all been okay. Like, there was no like secrecy.
Nothing incriminating.
Or, right. And no personal thoughts. Like, everything had to be out in the open.
So I heard that Hug Me deodorant by Bloom was voted the best deodorant ever by the New York Post. I wanted to make sure for myself, so I gave it a shot. I put it on and I went running and I didn't smell at the end. It really did work. A lot of natural deodorants don't. I'm sure you've figured that out. Most of the deodorants we use every day contain aluminum and parabens and a lot of other harmful products that have been proven to be linked to cancer. And breast cancer already runs in my family, so I am always on the hunt for a good natural deodorant that works. So Hug Me deodorant by Bloom, and that's B-L-U-M-E. It's made with probiotics, and they encourage your body to make more of the good bacteria. And as a result, you make less of the bad bacteria, and that's actually what causes the odor. Did you know that? This is a product that definitely lives up to the hype.
And you can try Hug Me risk-free. They have a 30-day satisfaction guarantee or your money back. Hug Me by Bloom keeps you feeling good, feeling fresh, and super huggable. Right now, Mom Struggling Well listeners will get 25% off their first stick and free shipping when you text SWP to 797979. This is a special offer just for you. You can't get it anywhere else. And you support this podcast when you support our sponsors. So text SWP to 797979 and you'll get 25% off your first stick of Hug Me deodorant. If you don't love it, return it for a full refund. No questions asked. Again, text SWP to 797979. I can tell you, I was in an abusive relationship. I was married for a short amount of time. And again, like you're saying, my journals were so much about how terrible I was because I totally bought it.
Yeah.
Like your brain can get so tied up in a relatively short amount of time. I can't imagine growing up in it.
It's crazy. No, and I heard your story before, and I think you were on Jamie Ivey's podcast, and I was at the gym and I was like crying on the bike because I was just like, oh my gosh, like I can't imagine what that was like. I can sort of picture it.
Yeah, I think
it.
You kind of can.
So
you kind of lived something very similar.
But I think we're all, you know, we all experience it differently. I wasn't married to someone. I feel like that would be, that's a harder burden to overcome in the Christian world is the marriage thing.
Oh, you're right.
Yeah. My mom did it. She still suffers for it. And she didn't really divorce my dad. Like it was not really my mom's fault. I love you, Mom. You're listening.
You're amazing.
So, you know, that happened. He blamed me. That's like the par for the course. Everything was my fault. Just everything, like the burden of the world. And I love that. I'm not that powerful. That's one of the biggest, wonderful things I've learned. It's like, God doesn't need me. And if I mess up, it's okay.
Yes.
It's not the end of the world, right?
So, okay. So you decide you're getting out because of law school. How did law school factor into that?
I think, first of all, proximity. So I left the actual physical vicinity of the cult, which they don't allow people to do that anymore in there. Mm-hmm. People don't go to college anymore. They don't go anywhere. They don't get to do with stuff. There's people in there now that are stuck in there. I think he really thought I was an ally to him. And I was. I really was a good alibi for him. I really was loyal. I was so loyal. But he was like, and it's a long story. It probably wouldn't have been my choice to go to law school. I guess when you are in a box and you have three choices, you pick the best one out of there. But if I had the whole entire world to pick from, I don't think that's the choice I would have made for my life. It's a very expensive choice. And I have other ambitions in life that make it kind of a bad financial decision to go to law school and then want to raise kids instead of climb corporate ladders and pay off those loans. So that's a burden that I bear that kind of bitterly sometimes. But anyway, the Lord has been redeeming it for me very recently, actually. And I'm actually thankful for it now. So, but while I was there, I mean, you learn to think very logically. You learn if this, then this. You learn to make arguments. And I have a very analytical brain. The learning curve is very steep. And I latched right on to law school. And I began to read the Bible with the mind of an attorney. And then there were things that I would start seeing them say that I was like, I don't feel like that logically follows. I was growing in my relationship with the Lord away from them. And they did not like that. So there were multiple times where I got in trouble while I was in law school for stupid stuff. I mean, I missed an exit once. On my way back to school.
On the freeway?
And on the freeway. And they accused me of having a spirit of Jezebel because...
Okay, tell me the spirit of Jezebel is just
spirit
like
of Jezebel
rebellious
is ridiculous.
Or what is it?
It's like the way they neutralize the women in there because if you are a powerful or assertive woman...
Or a woman who thinks at all.
Yeah. And especially I think as women, as wives, and as I've been married for the last 5 years, I've get a better understanding of it. The wives will know their husbands. If their husbands are being beaten down and taken advantage of, the first one to know is the woman. They don't mess with a woman when her husband's being messed with. And so anytime the women in there would speak up on their husbands, because they'd work their normal jobs and they'd work all night long building the pastor's house or building into the church various businesses that the church would try to start to make money for the church. And it was crazy. And they're still doing it now. And if a wife would stand up and say something, she'd be accused of having that spirit of Jezebel, which is like the worst woman in the Bible. I mean, she's like the baddest of the bad. And so it was like the worst thing you could be. And there's actually, like, there's articles out there about it. It's a tactic a lot of spiritually abusive churches use.
Okay.
It's very strange. I don't understand how they're all the same. I don't know if it's like the same, like, demons. I don't really know. I'm like, I don't understand how y'all are all the same, but they are. So, you know, I missed that exit. I had been home. I had been talking about how awesome my relationship with the Lord was, and they didn't like it because it was apart from them. And so the only thing they had on me is like me missing an exit. And they super spiritualized everything. Like, what were you, because I was with a friend, and they're like, what were you talking about when you missed your exit? Because that is probably why you missed it, because you were disobeying the Lord. And they accused me. I mean, every single thing of my life was super important and heavy and significant. And I mean, many times that happened in law school, trying to keep me from trusting the professors. I went to a Christian law school, and trying to keep me from trusting them, that they're not real Christians and all that kind of stuff. And anytime I ever liked a guy in law school, I mean, heaven forbid, like, cause that would take me away from them. So, but nevertheless, okay. I, you know, kept thinking through, and I had, actually it's strange. So I had become very interested in some people that were there. I kind of liked one of their sons, and, got to be friends with the family, and they were really into some, like, they talked about a lot of things, like women aren't supposed to be in law school and they are supposed to have babies only. And they were very,
so this was outside of the cult. You're finding these people.
Yes. Okay. So I was finding a whole other bad way of reading scripture, but I was drawn to it. And so I actually was like, I want to leave law school. And I knew, and I actually felt like I was trying to follow God. So I was like, well, I don't think my home cult will let me. I didn't call it that.
My home cult won't let me join my college cult. I'm just going to leave the cult.
So that was actually the thing that sort of led me to realize that they were controlling me, was that they actually just wouldn't let me follow my own convictions on something. So God used it. It was kind of weird, but it was how he used it. Cause I was like, well, they won't let me do what I want. Uh-huh. Right. Uh-huh. Even if I feel like this is what God says in the Bible, they say no. And I stayed there for another year, and I fought it. I felt like, oh, it's Satan discouraging you. I went through a lot of things. And then I went and I took a child abuse in the law class. And that kind of helped me see that I had been abused my whole life.
Okay, what was that moment like?
It was really weird. It was gradual, and it was more just like reading stories and tactics, because there was a lot of sexual abuse in there. And that's not something I've personally experienced. But the same kind of tactics where you just get that feeling in your stomach. Now I recognize it as like when I'm being triggered. But I was like, I feel like, oh, this isn't normal. And I started to tell my friends things that had happened, like when I got hit in the face and because I said what I wanted and those kinds of stories. While I was still afraid that God was going to judge me or like kill me for speaking against authority, I started becoming bolder and bolder. And I started talking with my friends about things more and more. And they were like, do you realize that's not okay? That's what they would say to me. Do you understand that that's not okay? And I started realizing, like, I need to leave my church. It was like January of 2013. And I had this like just storm inside of me. And it was God. I recognize it now because I get similar ways when there's something I need to deal with and the Holy Spirit's working. And I was just, it's all I can think about is turning and turning. And when I stop and I'm like, you need to do something about this. And it was just like on my mind all the time. I was talking to people about it.
That had to have been so scary. Like, that's your whole entire foundation.
Yeah, it was the ultimate, even just like eternal decision. Right. And so I'm thinking, I know God's voice. I've learned it for my whole life growing up. And he's telling me to leave these people where I first learned of who he was. And that's confusing.
Yeah.
But I knew him, and I was confident that I was feeling his leading. And because I think scripture tells us the sheep know his voice. And so I was just like, wow, like, what do I do? And I was like, wait, you're going to leave. And I set up a meeting with one of my friend's moms just to talk to her about leaving the church, which was an actual act of treason. I mean, I was terrified. And I was in the parking lot of, it was called the Good Cherry. It was this little coffee shop. And I'll say I was living in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I was in the parking lot. I almost called her and said, I can't make it. I'm sick. Like, I was like, I can't do this. And I felt this thing inside of me say, no, it's going to be fine. And I was like, okay, I'm going to do this. So I just walked in. I was like, I think I need to leave my church, which is like not a big earth shattering thing. It's like, you should just be able to be like, I just want to leave my church. It's not working for me. But this was leaving a cult. I didn't have the words for it.
Yeah.
I would try to explain to my friends, I'm going to lose my family. I'm going to lose my friends. I'm going to lose everything. And they didn't get that. And there's no way to prepare for that. There's no way, even if you know in your brain what it feels like when you lose everything in like minutes. So it was like a gradual preparation. The Lord really helped me become wise, and he gave me wisdom because I knew that I wasn't strong enough to leave yet without them drawing me back in, because the manipulation is strong. The spiritual component is strong. And it was like several weeks and maybe a month. I'd have to sit down with a timeline and look at it. And then I finally, it's like I woke up. I was like, I know God will tell me when it's time for me to write the letter. And I was just
struggling. So that's how you leave, is you like write a letter and just don't go back again?
That's how I did it.
I don't know.
I don't know. That's what I did.
So at this point, only your mom has left. Your dad and your two younger siblings.
Three siblings.
Okay.
They're all still in there. I was reading in the Gospels, and I can't remember which one it was. I think it was Matthew. There's several versions of this verse. I was working in the law library, and I was really struggling with the thought of losing my parent, my father and my brother and my sisters. And I was just afraid for them because my dad had been through so much with my mom. And I was like, if I do this, it's going to hurt him one more time. I don't know if he can take it. And I was just really worried. And I found the passage, and it said, if you love mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me, or the gospel. And it helped me make that priority decision, which was, yes, you love them, but you love Jesus more. Yeah. And I just had like tears just pouring down on my face because I knew what I was doing, but God was giving me the strength to do it. And Psalms 27 says, when my father and my mother have forsaken me, then the Lord will take me up. And there's so many promises where like, he will give you a family. And so I just like sat there with tears pouring down my face, and I wrote the letter where I was leaving. And I reread the letter every year, and it always makes me laugh because I totally write it differently now. Like, I was so nice.
You were so nice.
I was so friendly because it was really more like leaving a church than it was like, I didn't have to write anything. You just leave. And that's what I told my sister when she was getting out, was you don't ask your kidnapper permission. You get the hell out of there. And I'm sorry if I can't say hell.
Yeah, no, say hell, man.
So that's
what
I said to my sister, because I was like, don't ask permission of your captor. You just get out. Like, you don't have to write a letter, you know? So I wouldn't advise everyone listening, like, if you feel like you're in an abusive relationship, you should write an exit letter. That's just what I did. It was like, it was my step that I took. And
well, it's not like you know what normal is. You've been taught the opposite of normal.
Right? It was completely abnormal. So I sat on that letter for a while. I knew God would tell me when I was ready, because you have to be so strong. You cannot just blasé walk out of there, because it's crazy when you leave. And this is me living hours away from them. I mean, the control is strong. You can be controlled from remotely. And I think it's 100%. Because I grew up there.
So what do you do? Like, get all your stuff out first?
I mean, I already moved to Virginia, so I didn't have any stuff left there anyway. So it was perfect, actually.
Okay.
You know, I had some of their stuff, which I put in a little envelope and mailed back without a letter or anything. I just threw the key to their house because I was still living. When I would go back, I'd go back to the pastor's house. I mean, it was ridiculous how alienated I was from my own family in there. But anyway, so it was like a Tuesday morning. I woke up and it was like, today's the day. And so that night I called my dad, and I really believed that he would accept my decision, and kind of connected with the decision. I also decided to leave law school because I was like, I want to be a godly woman and leave school. This was 6 weeks before my graduation of law school.
Okay.
And I did it. I dropped out of law school. I left the cult all around the same time. And when I called my dad, I really thought, I have a good spiritual reason for leaving the cult. I have a good spiritual reason for leaving school. And I thought he would hear my voice and be like, I respect you for this because you're following your own convictions. And he didn't. And as soon as I hung up the phone from him, and I knew that he said to me, you're just like your mother, which at that time was like a horrible insult. And I knew that it was over between me and my dad for that time. And I just immediately, like, as soon as I got off the phone, I had a cold. Like, it was like I got sick, like, immediately. It was the weirdest thing.
Interesting. Like, okay.
It was so weird. And then a few minutes later, I hit send on the email that I had ready to go to the pastor. And I sent actually a copy of the letter to several friends and just wrote a personal note to each person in the cult. You know, I love you, but I love Jesus more. And here's why I'm leaving. And that was what I said to everyone. And I was, and then they accused me of pitting Jesus against them. And I was like, sorry, but he is.
He already is.
I'm sorry. Oh, it was really bad. So the emails poured in, manipulation, accusations, while I was out, the lies about what I was up to. He was, you know, telling my sister she's sleeping around. She's had a mental breakdown. She's moving in with the pastor of this church, and he's sleeping with her. He was saying crazy stuff. Like, and you don't make up stuff like that if you're not already perverted in your brain to think of it. So that's kind of like where I ended up. And then it's when you get out of the crisis that the actual pain starts. It's not really while you're in it, because you're just coping. Anyway, so that leads us to the last 6 years of recovery and figuring what the heck is God even all about. Is church good? Is God good?
Yeah, so I want to know why stick with God? Because I think a lot of people would, we just throw the baby out with the bathwater and we say, whole thing's whacked.
Oh, yes. I have a special place in my heart when I hear people leaving the church universal, not like a church, but the church, because of something like this. Yeah. It breaks my heart because, and I don't know why. I mean, I know why, but it's like almost intangible. God was with me always. And I think my mom and dad did a good job while they had more of the oversight into my life of instilling scripture into me. And my mom's the one who led me to the Lord. And so my basis for the gospel wasn't only from church, but I think God saved me at a young age and he was with me. And so when I got out, I still relied on him, but it was still really scary. Something that I did that was really hard, but that was really good, is I kept reading the Bible anyway. I switched to a new one that didn't have the notes in it from, you know, the sermon.
That's why
I switched to a new version, which was really a big no-no because it was KJV only. And that,
oh, was it? Okay,
oh,
yeah.
Oh, my goodness. That is the best version of the Bible. And so...
So what did you think now that you could actually understand it? I'm just kidding.
Well, I actually understood. I still quote KJV because that's what I memorized growing up.
Yes, yes.
I think as I began, like, you know, God is working in all these other people's lives, and I just was hungry for knowledge of what the Bible really meant. There are certain topics I just didn't want to talk about for now. Like, I didn't want to learn about submission anymore. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to learn about authority. I was like, I'm good. I don't really like authority. I'll deal with that later. Just don't talk to me about that. Salvation was a huge one because I always struggle with assurance, because you could just be not saved at any moment. And I really learned that it's salvation's of God. You know, it's not me. I didn't do it, and I can't lose it. And it's not a formula. The formula is Christ died for our sins, that we repent and believe. But that's not the formula.
The end.
But there's not like a sinner's prayer that you say and that means you're fine, or you didn't do it right.
Or you missed an exit on the freeway. And
Spirit of Jezebel, we always knew.
Well, that was really something, wasn't it? Do make sure to subscribe to the show, because the next part is coming soon and you don't want to miss it. So how will you struggle well this week based on what Sarah Beth said? Maybe you sell everything and move into a tiny house or a camper that leaks. That sounds really terrible with kids, but maybe in retirement, I would love to do that. I have a feeling that with my husband, I might end up being on a boat, but it's a tiny water house, right? I'll just reframe it. Maybe you struggle well this week by asking yourself, when you are shopping, why am I buying this? Am I buying it because I'm sad? Am I buying it because I'm bored? Maybe, and I know this is a very real possibility, when Sarah Beth was talking about gaslighting, the concept of, no, actually, it's you. Doesn't matter what you say. They either say that you're lying about it or that they never said it. And either way, you are made to feel crazy. If this is something you're experiencing, I get it, sister. That was exactly what was happening in my very short, very traumatic first marriage, and it changed my brain for a long time. I know from experience that when you're in an abusive situation, you are being watched very closely. And so I think web searches are tricky. You just need to not leave any kind of trail. But I do want to give you the National Domestic Violence Hotline so that you can call and get some steps to get safe. It's 1-800-799-7233. And that will also be in the show notes in case that's helpful.
I will let you know that you're not alone. And if you are feeling sick to your stomach right now because you're realizing this is something that is happening to you, God always provides a way out. You are not too far gone to get back. And if it comes to it, and it's never the first option, but God hates divorce. But I've learned from experience that He loves me more than He hates divorce. So again, call somebody, get help, make a plan. Just like Sarah Beth said, you do have to be really strong because they will get you to come back. It happened to me, and I thought I was strong enough, and the police were involved. That seems like it should be kind of a no-brainer, but I did. I went right back. So make a plan. The Lord, He is faithful, and He is with you. He's with you right now as you make a plan. He will guide your steps. Even just right now, make a plan to be safe. You don't have to get a divorce. You don't have to do all that stuff. Right now, get out and get safe. Message me on Instagram at momstrugglingwell. If you need help, I would be so happy to be part of that for you, with you. I loved what Sarah Beth said about the burden of the world is not on your shoulders. Sometimes we are possibly in relationships that are abusive, but sometimes, ladies, we are in abusive relationships with ourselves. We would counsel people to get out of domestic violence situations, but we beat the heck out of ourselves. It's ridiculous. We are so mean to ourselves. So if you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders because you put it there, maybe you struggle well this week by writing on your mirror or something, you are not that powerful. Take yourself off the hook. If you mess up, it's okay. Not only is it okay, it's like the absolute truth and the way that it is. All of us will mess up. Maybe you heard Sarah Beth talking about hearing God's voice and you thought, I don't know how to do that. Or like me, I remember when I first got out of my abusive marriage, I couldn't trust that I heard anything right anymore. If you want to know His voice, you need to spend time with Him, quiet moments, reading the Word, just praying and listening. Even just spend 5 minutes, put a timer on your phone, and then put your phone down and just listen for 5 minutes. It's probably gonna feel like the biggest waste of time ever, but it's a heart posture of believing that there are things you don't know and He knows them and you'd like to know them. And so you just wanna sit with Him at His feet, just spend time. You'll get to know His voice and then you'll be able to trust Him. And then over time, you'll be able to trust that you're hearing His voice. It will happen. It takes practice. It takes healing. If you've been through a situation where you feel like your voice has been taken or you're not able to trust yourself after some stuff, you'll be able to again. I promise. And like Sarah Beth said, the pain starts when you actually leave. I would agree with that. So if you are out of a traumatic situation, maybe it's not a cult. Maybe it's not a marriage. Maybe you were assaulted in some way, or maybe there was a death and it was traumatic. Anything that you find traumatic is traumatic. So do not downplay it. If it's traumatic to you, it counts, okay? But when you're out of that situation and you're no longer in survival mode, that's when the pain starts. But ladies, that's when the healing starts. So it is going to be incredibly hard and you're gonna feel like you're never gonna stop crying. But I promise you will stop crying. And if you can think of yourself as a wounded person, like you've got a giant gaping hole. You would never not go to the emergency room for that. But when something has happened to your soul, which is equally important, equally able to be injured, expect there to be some pain, expect it to take some time, but you are worth it. And God is able. Romans 8:28 says He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That means all things. That means Sarah Beth's cult childhood is going to be worked out for good. And it has been. She's got some really amazing plans in the future, and I'm really excited to see how God is going to work that out. In my story, God has worked it out for good. I can spot an abused woman. Women have left their abusive husbands and gotten them and their kids safe. I know because they've told me. God will work good out of your story. Promise. That's why you need community. That's why you need therapy. That's why you need a lot of time spending with the Lord, and be kind to yourself. So I think I mentioned before that this has been a real tricky mothering season for me. And sometimes it feels like, I don't even realize I'm doing it, but I think like, God, how could you have done this to me? Have you ever felt like that? Do you even though, you know, you love God and everything, but you kind of find that there's places where you're like a little mad, if you're honest. This morning I was at church and I just felt like he reminded me that he is kind. His heart is kind. He is always and only ever working for our good. Not because we're the center of everything, but because he is, and he's just that good. And it made me realize in that moment that these children I have, who are sometimes busting my heart into pieces, they are teaching me to depend on the Lord in a way I never would have before. They are refining my rough edges that I like to think don't even exist. So maybe you struggle well this week by reframing that icky place in your life that you're just kind of a little bit ticked off at God about, and realize he is always only ever kind. So it's a kindness. All right, let me pray for us. God, please help us. Just a lot of things can go wrong here on earth. And sometimes more than others, it feels like most of the time, if it can go wrong, it will. Lord, sometimes there's places where we're torn and we're wounded and it doesn't feel like we can ever come back from it. Yet God, you restore. You don't just fix a little bit. You're in the business of making things new. And so I pray for hope and encouragement for these ladies. I pray for the support they need to find them in moments where they just feel too gutted to even look for it. Lord, thank you that you're nearer than we even can comprehend. In Jesus' name, amen.